Thanks, praise team. If I didn't say it this morning, happy Father's Day. If all the mothers could raise their hands, thank you for the fathers. Thank you. Without you, it wouldn't be possible. So, anyway, we're back in chapter 11 of Acts. We started that last week. We're going to finish it today. Hopefully look at some good things here this morning. As we examine the scriptures, important for us, some things to see. We kind of get to the application of chapter 11. We kind of went through the process last week in explaining chapter 11. Now I want us to look at the implications of chapter 11, especially when it comes to us, and kind of how we should respond. We have it for us in Scripture, like we said from the beginning of Acts. We have prescriptions in Scripture, and we have descriptions in Scripture. And so not all of the descriptions were meant for us to follow, but all of the prescriptions were. And so this morning we're looking, and we have these prescriptions for us that we should adhere to, or at least should be evident within us. Sometimes I hate to turn a passage into kind of a to-do list, because Christians are always more than willing to try to make a list to check off rather than checking their own heart to see if this is true and evident within themselves. Okay, that's where I try to draw people to. I don't want you to have a checklist of things to do, because you'll fail at that every time. I want you to see these things internally. I want you to understand that these things are manifested within you, and if that is true in you, this is an occasion for encouragement within yourself. If they're not true for you, they're not true internally for you, then this is an occasion to plead with Christ for the mercy and grace to be in you, to understand His Word, to understand your relationship to Him. But we're in chapter 11, right? We saw last week, right, that God is establishing the first Gentile church. We've talked about this a lot in the last couple chapters. Gentiles are simply just non-Jews, right? Everybody who is in the world that is not considered Jewish is a Gentile. And so God is establishing the first Gentile church. Remember, this is on the hills of Peter's ministry, I should say, to Cornelius and his family. Remember, by divine appointment, Peter preached the words of salvation to Cornelius and his family in chapter 10, right? And so Peter testified that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given to the Gentiles the same way that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the Jewish believers, right? That was poured out on the Jewish believers, that people received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of the Word of God and by faith alone, okay? Nothing is added to that. Nothing is required, right? God has made no distinction. Everyone who believed and trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin receives the Spirit of God and salvation immediately. There's no extra things that need to be added to that. In fact, in verse 15, I think we saw this last week a little bit. Peter had reported to the Jewish believers in verse 15, right, in Jerusalem, that the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles as just as He did upon us at the beginning. You know, if you remember, this was the promise of God from the beginning, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. They would receive power. Every man, woman, and child who believes on Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit. And so these Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they needed a little bit of convincing, right? You got to remember their whole premise before this. They had always considered that the Gentiles were beyond the reach of salvation, that they were too far gone. They were too corrupt, right? And so God was showing the church, the predominantly Jewish church, that look, the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles in the same way. The lesson for us in the last couple weeks is that everyone receives salvation in the same way. There's no distinction. God doesn't have a special set of rules for some and not for others. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, the truth of Scripture is that salvation is by faith alone, by Christ alone. Okay, there's no thing that needs to be added in the saving work of Jesus. I think I should add to that this morning as we begin to look at this text, that salvation is by grace alone. Okay? None of us deserved it. None of us deserved it. None of us earned it. In fact, the only thing we earned was death. Okay? And Christ gave us life. And so this was an important lesson for these Jewish believers, right? These guys in the church, because they had resisted this from the beginning, right? From the very beginning, the very birth of the church, we saw this. Now remember, these are Jewish believers. Okay, these are good guys. Okay, these aren't the Jews that put Jesus on the cross. I mean, not directly. These are guys that were mired in Judaism. They belonged to Judaism. They were ex-Pharisees. They were ex-religious guys, right? And they had turned to Christ. They had turned away from Judaism and they had come to Christ. Okay, that's what I mean when I say these Jewish believers. And that's what the church was predominantly made up of. There's still those Jews out there, even in this time, right, that don't believe Christ, that are persecuting Christ, but these are not those guys. These are the good guys, let's say. They have the white hats instead of the black hats. And so, you know, like I said, they had resisted this from the beginning. And you know, you see this in their previous encounters with all the Gentiles. We saw this sort of in the beginning of the book of Acts. We're going to see it a lot more as we continue through it. In their previous encounters with the Gentiles, they had always tried to convert the Gentiles. They always wanted them to do something more in order to come to Christ. And for them, it was to become Jews. They wanted them to be like them. They wanted them to observe the ceremonial laws. They wanted them to observe the food laws. Those things, they would say, are required before you can come to salvation in Christ, right? They were making them jump through these spiritual hoops, so to speak. In order to become like Christ, they would say, you have to become more like us. And so we saw this last week, that that's not what God does, right? God is not interested in people becoming like us. God is interested in people becoming more like His Son, in transforming them, conforming them into the image of His Son. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that you can't boast." You can never say, well, I did all the right things. I was smart. I went to the right church. I hung out with the right people. Okay? I said the right words. None of those things produce saving faith. Okay? By grace alone, through faith, right? In Romans 8, 29, it says, "For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed into the image of His Son," not into the image of Sean or Bill or Sam or Mary. Okay? We don't want to squeeze people into these little molds. We don't need to make people jump through spiritual hoops, so to speak, in order for them to know Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith alone. It is a gift to be received, period. Our desire is not that people become conformed to the image of Union Baptist Church, right? Our desire is that people become conformed to the image of Christ. That's what our hope is, okay? And that's important in this chapter, right? The first disciples in verse 26, if you remember last week, the first disciples, right, were first called Christians in Antioch. That's imperative. We want to know what a Christian is. Unfortunately, in our society and our time and place, the word Christianity has been absolutely destroyed. If I were to go and knock on every door in Rio Vista, I would probably, to the tune of about 80 or 90%, be able to get everyone in town to tell me that they were Christians, although they have no idea what that means. And so Christians are much more than what the world describes them as, right? We're Christians not because of the denomination we belong to, right, or the type of music we listen to. We're Christians not because of the worship style we have or the bumper stickers that we have on our car, right, or the crosses that we wear around our neck. Those have nothing to do with Christianity. Absolutely nothing. It's Jesus Christ in us that makes us Christians. And so we have to understand what that means as we kind of break down this passage, right? Just as there's nothing external, I think is probably the point of this whole passage, there's nothing external that can make us a Christian. Absolutely nothing external. It's what happens on the inside that counts, right? Salvation is available to everyone who believes by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way, "This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Important for us. If we look at chapter 11 now, verse 19, we're just going to go down. Verse 26 kind of gives us a context. We'll pray, then we'll look at what God has to say in this. I think this is tremendous for us. I'm really praying this morning that I get this right. I always want to be accurate. I don't want to embellish. I want the Holy Spirit to be in it, right? And so I pray that we get this right. Verse 19 says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some men of Cyprus, Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God, and he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, as always, Lord, praying for this word to be mighty in our lives, Father God, that we look at these things as a gift from you, that you desire, I think that's just the thing that comes to our heart and mind, that you desire that we know you. We desire that you desire that we understand you. You desire that we have an intimate relationship with you through your word, that we have an understanding of how you work and how you save and why you save. This is the confidence that we have in you. Not that we can do anything to come to salvation. Not that we can do anything to keep our salvation. And not that we can do anything to perfect our salvation. That every work is in you. Every work is through the Holy Spirit. So this morning as we read your word and we look at what you have to say in this passage, as we look at the example of Barnabas, Lord, that we would be encouraged by it, that we would see the attributes and the attitude of those that follow you. Tremendous. So as always, we pray for the preaching, Father, that you would be exalted, that we would decrease, that you would increase, that you would open the ears of the deaf and the blind, Father God, that they would see you, and that we would grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ for those that love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, this morning for your eternal word. We pray this in your name. Amen. So it is the internal transformation of the Holy Spirit, right? Not the external reformation by which you're saved. Okay? It's not what you do that saves you. It's what Christ does internally, right? Not on the outside, it's on the inside. And this is a big deal, right? This was a hard lesson for these Jewish believers to grasp, right? They just couldn't get it. They were like, well, no, everybody has to be religious like us, and they have to do this, and they have to do this, and they have to do this, and these Gentiles are unwilling to do that, so we're not going to preach to them. They're not like us, right? We have that kind of same mental picture in our head. We only talk to people that we think are going to listen, right? Happens all the time. Look at verse 19. It says, "So when they, those who were scattered, remember these are the Jews, they were scattered in Jerusalem, scattered from Jerusalem into Samaria, into Judea, into the remotest parts of the earth, because Stephen got stoned." Okay, not in the 1960s way, in the 100 AD way. Okay, seeing if you're awake. Seeing if you're awake. And so everybody was in fear, right, because of the persecution, and they left Jerusalem. These are the believing Jews who were scattered. They were scattered. And it says they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. Do you see it? They were like, hey, we're going to go out and we're going to do what God has called us to do. We're going to evangelize, right, but we're only going to talk to those people who will listen to us. Unfortunately, that's not the Great Commission. That's not the gospel of Christ, right? Now, as I said last week, you've got to be careful here about being too harsh on these Jewish believers, right? We have the benefit of Scripture now. They didn't, okay? They didn't. We have to be very careful, right? You have to remember Antioch was like the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was as dirty as you could get. I mean, it made sense for them to go in this dirty, filthy. Remember, it's the third largest city, and they're into all kinds of crazy stuff. They're into every deviant sexual act you can think of. They worship every god known to man, right? Or every false god known to man, I should say. And so you can't be too harsh on them. They're going into this corrupt and dirty and absolutely pagan city, and they're thinking, gosh, we've got to get to those people that we know are at least religious. Made sense to them. Okay? Doesn't mean it was right, just made sense to them, right? I mean, you got to remember, Antioch made San Francisco look like Legoland as far as progressiveness. It was corrupt. It was corrupt. And so it just made sense to them. It was natural for these believing Jews to navigate to their own kind. But unfortunately, and this happens still in the church today, unfortunately, this same thought kind of happens where we are, right? Whether we acknowledge it enough, we still confine our evangelistic efforts to those people that we feel comfortable with. Maybe they're in my office, or maybe it's the next door neighbor that's actually cordial to me. Okay? But there's some places that we wouldn't think of going. Some places we wouldn't think of going, right? And so we secretly decide, and that's really what happens. When we do this, we start secretly deciding who is worthy of the grace and the salvation of Christ. Right? That's how we base it. But the gospel of Christ is for all nations, right? For all peoples. Everyone who hasn't heard the Word of God. Everyone who hasn't heard of the love of Christ, right? Salvation is available for all those that believe. That's the message to the new church. I mean, let's think about it. If we were to evaluate, right, when we get into this secret mode of who should hear the gospel and who shouldn't, right, we kind of evaluate it on the external things, where they live, how they dress, what they do, right? All those things become kind of entrenched in our mind. And we forget, right, that all of us, right, all of us were dead in our transgressions and sins at one time, right? All of us were dirty like Las Vegas, right? All of us were by nature children of wrath. All of us were helpless and ungodly. All of us were in need of grace and mercy. Everyone is in need of grace and mercy. It's funny, we have a tendency to talk about the worldly definition of ungodly a lot, right? We go, that person's so corrupt, and they're so dirty, and they're so into this, and they're into that, and the drugs and the gambling, and we love to talk about them, right? Because it does what to us? Lifts us up. Amen. It lifts us up, makes us feel better. At least I'm not an alcoholic. Right? Still, one of the funniest stories I've ever seen personally. I was at a convenience store in the town I lived in, and there was this dude named Steven who was a homeless guy. He had been there for years, right, just disheveled, and he begged for money. He didn't even lie about it. He just said, give me some money so I can go in there and buy some beer, right? I thought that was pretty great myself. But I saw a couple get out of their truck, and they were walking into the convenience store. And Stephen was like, hey, man, can you give me some money for a beer? And the lady that was walking with the gentleman said, I'm not going to give you money. All you're going to do is go and get drunk. And this is no lie. 5 minutes later, that couple walked out with like one of those 65 packs of beer. I mean, it was huge. It was like a suitcase. And she had just told him that she wasn't going to buy him nothing because all he was going to do is go get drunk. And I'm thinking, you got a 65-pack, a suitcase of beer. What are you guys doing? But do you see our mindset? Do you see our mindset? If you don't see the grace and mercy of God in your own life, then you're never going to see it in anyone else's. Okay? The first place we look is here. How does God work in my life? And this is from the top to the bottom, right? We all know somebody. There's always these people in life, right, who grew up like I think they were born in the first pew. And their whole life, they're just one of those people. I'm not making fun of them. They're just one of those people that God has graced them with to have this blessed life. They've never known anything but Christ from the very beginning. And that is a blessing. But we need to understand they're in as much of need of grace and mercy as the guy who is hooked on heroin. Do you understand? It's all the same. We're all separated from the love of God. And so I think about these things, especially when we're going through these passages. It's great, right? We have to understand the grace and mercy of God in our lives before we can have mercy and grace on others. That's just thankfully, there's a few of these Jewish believers, right, who understood this. Look at verse 20 with me, right? They understood the grace of God. And the thing is, these guys don't even get a name. Remember, we talked about that last week. God doesn't even name them. He just said, and there were these guys who went and started the Gentile church in Jerusalem. They get no name, but they were faithful, right? Look at verse 20. It says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. I love it. We should all have that attitude. I don't need my name to be known. All I want to do is exalt Christ, right? All I want to do is exalt Christ. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. I love it. And I believe these unnamed believers, they understood the grace of God in their own lives. And they had compassion for this evil and corrupt place. They had compassion, right? I mean, they knew, and like we should know, that the only difference between us and the corrupt world, the only difference between us and the wrath of God is the blood of Jesus. There is no difference. There is no distinction. I can't go into the world and claim I live a better life. I can only claim I have a better Savior. You understand? They were preaching the Lord Jesus and not themselves. They didn't even get, you know. And it was John and Bill and Sam, and they were such great preachers, and they had the church, and they had, you know, 4,000 people in their church, and they had a website, and they're on TV, and they sell tapes, and they write books. Man, you run into pastors all the time, and I got to tell you, I screech at this. You go to these conferences, right, and you'll see a pastor, he comes up, and he announces himself first by his PhD or his doctorate or whatever it is. I want to shudder. The people that God blesses don't even get a name. Verse 21 says, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Do you see? We don't want them to turn to us. We want them to turn to the one place that can save them. This is what made them Christians. It's not what they wore, right? It's not that they avoided R-rated movies, right? It's not that they had an ichthus on the back of their van. None of those things made them Christians. Not the crosses around their neck, like I said. They were called Christians because they obeyed Christ. They were called Christians because they were faithful to exalt Christ and not themselves. They were called Christians because they preached the gospel of Christ. Do you see? Verse 22. And it says, and the news about them reached the ears in Jerusalem. I love it. All those stiff-necked Jewish believers, right? Were giving them a little grace, just like God does, but they were stiff-necked. They heard that Las Vegas was being saved. Now, what's our first reaction when we hear things like that? Right. That's us in Christianity. Are you kidding me? That guy? I know that guy. I mean, naturally, the church in Jerusalem, because they heard this, right? So many of these pagans were turning to Christ, they had to check it out. And legitimately so, right? They were responsible for shepherding the flock of God. They needed to know that things were legitimate in Antioch, right? And so they sent Barnabas. Let's send Barnabas. That guy is a good guy. And he is definitely a good guy. Let's send Barnabas to check it out. That's what they did, right? I mean, the command to make disciples, see, this is the thing for us. The command to make disciples doesn't stop with salvation. Do you guys understand that? See, in the church, we have this thing. We talk to people, and we witness to them, and we show them the Word of God, and then they raise their right hand, so to speak, and then we're done. I'm like, what? That's not the way it works. Discipleship begins with salvation. It doesn't end with salvation. That's where we really scoop them up and we walk them along. That's the kind of person that Barnabas was. That's why the church in Jerusalem said, let's send Barnabas because he's one of those kind of guys. But you know what? It's the responsibility of every Christian. What did Jesus do with his disciples? Did he meet with them once every Thursday for an hour? No. He slept with them, and he ate with them, he walked with them, he talked with them, he did everything with them. Saving faith in Christ is the beginning of making disciples, right? Our witness isn't done when somebody comes to salvation. So the church sends Barnabas, right? And we met Barnabas already back in chapter 4 of Acts, remember? He was the one who sold some property. And then he took that money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. That was after, right before Ananias and Sapphira's fiasco in chapter 5. He laid it at the apostles' feet. And then we met Barnabas later in chapter 9. Remember when the church wouldn't accept Paul because he was the ex-Saul who was murdering Christians? Barnabas came in, took him by the arms and said, hey man, I believe this guy's testimony because... And he convinced the whole church that Saul was legit. That's a Barnabas. Look at verse 23, and it says, when Barnabas arrived and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them, right? That's these pagan believers, all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Now, if you're like me, you're wondering, right? Because this comes to our heart and mind. You're wondering, well, if God didn't name those other dudes who did such a great work in starting this Gentile church in Antioch, why does Barnabas get top billing here? Because that's kind of what we want to know, right? God chooses some to exhibit. And I think the reason is, right, is that God wants to point out the character of some for our instruction, for our encouragement. That's the truth of Scripture. I mean, it's an opportunity for us for inspiration and guidance. Remember I said the Bible prescribes some things that we should do, and it describes other things that maybe we don't necessarily repeat, but that we need to know. And so Barnabas is one of those guys that we might want to repeat. Now, he exhibits the heart of every Christian, and this is what I want you to see here. Don't take Barnabas and lift him up on a pedestal, okay? Even though it says he's a good man, I want you to understand why he's a good man. Look at the verse. Barnabas is a good man because he has the Holy Spirit in him, right? That's what makes Barnabas good. He wasn't more gooder than everyone else. You with me? We have so many teachers in here. I love doing that. Because you know they got to bite their tongue. All right, we're in church. I won't correct them in church. Barnabas didn't have more of the Holy Spirit than everybody else. He didn't have more faith than anybody else, right? But God wants to use him as an example. It's simply that God is using Barnabas, right, to illustrate for us what it means, what a Christian looks like. That's what I think. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this in 13, right? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. It's not that we don't imitate the other guys that don't have a name, but God is using, he's pointing to us. Do you see it? You see the contrast? This happens all the time in Scripture. God will say, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, but Paul, and God's drawing you down to something. They were called Christians first at Antioch, and here's Barnabas. It wasn't Barnabas that made Barnabas good. It was the Holy Spirit that made Barnabas good. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us all good. Okay? Not that we do everything good. Remember, it's not what's happening on the outside, right, that makes you Christian. It's what's happening on the inside. The inside. When I teach, I don't want to teach you a bunch of moral reformation rules. I want to teach you to start evaluating your heart from the inside, because that's the only place you can know. I don't encourage you with a list, because you're going to take the list home and do what? You're going to fail at it. And you're going to come back and blame me. I want you to know what it's like inside. I want you to see these things internally as we look at these four realities. There's four realities in here that God points out to us. Four realities that reveal the heart of those that follow Christ, those that are called Christians. These things should be manifest in you. They should internally be there. I can't check them. I don't have a thermometer for that. Only you can know. What God wants us to know is that there's attitudes and actions. There's internal realities for us, right? There's an internal manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us that reveals to us that we belong to God, right? We don't get caught up in the externals, right? People want to teach, well, Barnabas was a really good man, and they pass right by it that he was full of the Holy Spirit. We got to look at the heart issue, right? You got to look at your heart. That's where I want to steer you to. First point I want to make from the text here, just looking at Barnabas, is that we should acknowledge the grace of God in others. That's point number one. We should acknowledge the grace of God and others. Look at verse 23. It says, when Barnabas arrived, right, and witnessed the grace of God. Now, it would have been easy for a guy like Barnabas, right? He's a mature, believing Jew. This guy's been around. He's gracious. He's loving. And I'm sure if we were to be able to measure faithfulness, Barnabas would have been that guy, right? It would have been great. It would have been real easy for him going to Antioch, Las Vegas, right, to be skeptical of everybody's salvation. Because that's what we do. I just said it, right? It's happened to us before in the church. One way or the other, it's happened in your life. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've heard that so-and-so got saved, and the first thought that comes to your mind is, yeah, right. And just like the Jewish believers, you start making them kind of secretly in your mind jump through spiritual hoops for you. All believe them when they're casting out demons and healing the lame, right? Hey, it's there. It's in your mind. I don't have to tell you. I'm preaching to the choir here. You know how it works in your own life. You start going, yeah, right? I mean, Antioch is about as pagan as you could get, right? And yet the news reached Jerusalem that these people were being saved. I mean, we've all had that attitude with someone in our lives who was so corrupt that when we heard the news of their salvation, we kind of went, prove it, right? Prove it. I'll believe it when I see it, right? Why would God save that guy or that lady, right? how easily we forget that the same grace of God that snatched us out of the darkness is the same grace of God that snatched them out of the darkness, right? I mean, think about it. I put this down for Colossians. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom, right? Well, I'll believe God transferred him to the kingdom when I see it. But instead of being cynical about every conversion, right, we should marvel at the miracle of God's salvation in the lost. Because that's the truth of it. We should marvel. I mean, let's face it, right? All of us were unworthy of salvation. Who could stand before God? I mean, the truth of it is, folks, if you think about it, and this is really the truth of the gospel, it's not that we were saved one time in the past. It's that we're being saved every day. God is showing His grace and mercy every day. Every time I wake up, every thought, every action, every move I make throughout the day, God is exhibiting His grace and mercy through me because He doesn't strike me down every time I fall short of His glory. So it's really hard for us if we have that attitude in us, if we understand the grace of God in our lives every day, it's really hard for us to look down on everybody else. Really hard. We are all living witnesses to the grace of God, right? If we're honest about the grace of God in our own lives, we could be honest about the grace of God in others, right? Instead of putting everyone under a microscope of scrutiny, we should be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing. That's point number two, that we should rejoice in what God is doing, right? Barnabas was a witness to the grace of God, and it says he rejoiced. I don't know about you, but this isn't my attitude a lot. In places that I should rejoice, I'm thinking about how to figure out if somebody really believes or not. Right? Well, I'll test them. Name all of the people that God rescued out of Egypt. Spiritual hoops. This is truly the heart attitude of a Christian, right? Instead of being skeptical about every conversion, we rejoice with others. I mean, I'm sure a lot of these believers were still struggling, right? They came out of this pagan nation. And it's easy, right? This is us. This is easy for us. We come in and they go, oh, you're a new believer, but yeah, I notice you're still doing this and you're still doing that. And I notice you're, right? We have that in our hearts and our minds. I remember a story from a pastor a couple years ago, and I love this story. His testimony was a few of the people in his congregation came to him and they said, hey, pastor, we noticed that a few people in our church are smoking cigarettes in the parking lot before worship in the morning. And he said, hallelujah. I love his response. He said, hallelujah. I just want to rejoice because 2 weeks ago these people were smoking dope in the parking lot. Do you see it? We want people to be conformed to the image of Christ, not our image. We want them to come to Christ's standard, not our standard. Do you understand? Therefore, accept one another as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Do you see that? God receives the dope smokers to the glory of God. God receives those people that were born in the pew to the glory of God. There is no distinction. God is not transforming everyone into our image. Instead of trying to mash everybody into our mold, right? Because we've got it all down, that's right, right? We should be encouraging others to be molded to Christ. That's my third point. We encourage others to remain in Christ. We encourage others to remain in Christ. Remember, discipleship doesn't end with salvation. It begins with salvation. It says, when Barnabas arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and he began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. This is huge. This is the one you want to write down. You can scratch all that other stuff off you've written so far, and you write this one down. If you're really interested in seeing new believers grow and maturing in Christ, right, start encouraging them to remain in Christ. This is the evidence of their salvation. Not by pointing to all of their shortcomings. That's not how you get them there. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about encouraging. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. And he is an encourager. I was just talking with one of the people in the church this morning when we were in class, talking about spiritual gifts. And I have always said, and I still contend to this day, I'm not foregoing what God has done in my life, but if I could have a gift, I would want to be an encourager. Everybody loves encouragers, right? You just love to be around them. They're just those people that make you feel good about everything. And God uses them mightily. Everything that comes out of their mouth makes you feel like $1 million in Christ. Like I said, I don't regret being a teacher, but I'm not as well liked as encouragers. We don't point out their shortcomings, right? We point to the things that they hold on to in Christ. We point to those things that God is doing in their life. Hey, 2 weeks ago, guys, we should rejoice and we should praise God because you were smoking dope in the parking lot. Today, you're only smoking cigarettes. God help us. Someday, we'll all just be in heaven before the throne of God, bowed down and worshiping and praising Him. That's the way it works. Okay? That's the way it works. We encourage one another in Christ. We don't have to worry about whether somebody's truly a believer or not. Time always takes care of that. Okay? Time always reveals the fruit of Christians. I don't have to sweat it whether you really believe or not. All I have to do is be so concerned that I want to keep encouraging you to stay in the Lord, to keep following Christ. How do we do that? We point them to the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. If there's any evidence of your salvation that's going to be true, is that 10 years from now, you will still be in the Word of God and you will love it. Because we all know people that have gone away, right? They come in and they're on fire and hallelujah, we love you, and you can't find them. They're gone. Encourage them to stay, to remain in Christ. That's the word here, prosmeno. It means to stay put. It means to keep on keeping on. It means to be toward the Lord, to be toward Christ. That's what we encourage them with, right? To keep on keeping on. We want to point them to the one thing that can hold them, and that's the Word of God. That's what's going to encourage them. That's what's going to bring them along. That's what you want them to hold on to. Look at 1 John 2:24 by example. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Well, what did you hear from the beginning? The Word of God, right? And the word here is the same word, remain. That word abide is the word meno. It means to stay put in the thing which you heard from the beginning. You heard the word. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, abides in you, you will also abide or remain, meno, in the Son and in the Father. Do you see it? That's what we encourage people with. Look, I know you're struggling in your life. I know everything isn't working out. I know you don't feel like a Christian, but let's stay here. Remain in the Lord. It's those who continue in the Word of God. That's what Jesus told His disciples. He said, look, if you continue in the Word of God, John 8:31, right? So Jesus was saying to those who had believed Him, if you continue, guess what the word is? It's meno. It means to remain. You keep on keeping on in the Word of God, then you are truly disciples of mine. That's our evidence. No, I cannot be encouraged any more than knowing that 15 years later, after my salvation, I have an appetite for God's Word. Especially when there is a battlefield of people who called themselves Christians that are no more. You want to do them a service, you continue to encourage them to remain
in the Word of God. You encourage one another to remain in Christ. That's how you do it. So number one, we acknowledge the grace of God in others by acknowledging the grace in God in our own lives. Number two, we rejoice in what God is doing in others instead of scrutinizing them. I don't know about you, but I don't have a Christian probe. Right? Number three, we encourage others to remain true to Christ, to His Word. Last point, number four, we invest our lives in each other. We invest our lives into each other. I have told this congregation, at least seems like a bazillion times, I know that's an exaggeration, that fellowship is one of those evidences of faith. Fellowship is one of those evidences of faith. I mean, Barnabas here, I don't think, just kind of a little history, I think he knew once he got into this situation, even as encouraging as he was, even as diligent as he was, he couldn't handle the whole thing by himself. He knew that there was no way I'm going to be able to take on this kind of congregation by himself. So it says he went and got Paul. Look at verse 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. I think it's kind of funny that he's looking for Saul. I mean, Saul was doing what? He was out running around, right? He was preaching and teaching, doing whatever Saul does. Verse 26, and it says, when he found him, right, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and they taught considerable numbers. Do you see it? What's the first thing that Paul and Barnabas did? They took people right to the Word of God. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to remain. And we're going to stay with you. We're going to come alongside of you. We're going to fellowship with you. We're not going to let you go. We're not just going to have you sign the dotted line in the back of your Bible and then hope it all works out. We're going to remain in you. Nobody is too old. Nobody is too young to disciple someone else. In fact, it's an evidence of salvation that you do. Some people just want to eat, right? That's all they want to do. They just want to eat. I'm just going to come and get fed. I don't care about feeding anyone else. And they spend their whole career doing that. God calls you to disciple someone else. You have to stop serving yourself at some point, and you have to start serving others. That's the truth of the gospel. In fact, Matthew. Great illustration of this. Matthew 15. Oh, I know we're running a little late. I don't care. Giants are going to lose anyway till Hank gets there. So. Matthew 15, right? Verse 32. Great illustration here. I want you to see it. And Jesus called his disciples and said to them, right, I feel compassion for the people because they have, do you see the word? Remained with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Do you see it? How did Jesus say that he was going to keep these people from fainting away, from falling away? He was going to do what? He was going to feed them the Word of God. He's talking about bread, but the illustration in that passage is the bread of life. Man cannot live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He knew what would keep them fainting, the Word of God. We point them to it, right? Making disciples doesn't end when someone comes to salvation. It begins with salvation. And it says for an entire year they met with the church and they taught considerable numbers, right? They taught the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says this. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonians. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. They imparted their very lives to each other because they had become so dear. Remember I made the comment last week that the reason these guys were called Christians in 26 wasn't because they called themselves Christians. It was a derogatory term from the unbelievers in the city, from the people in Las Vegas that didn't know Christ. They called them Christians. It was a bad name. And it was a bad name because they called them that based on their what? Their character, their actions, what they did, what they said, how they responded. They saw the character of Christ in them and they called them Christians. Why? Because they were always rejoicing. You know, you heard it in the streets. Oh, those Christians, they're always rejoicing. Those Christians, they're always encouraging one another. Ugh. Those Christians are always witnessing and teaching about Jesus, right? They're always looking after one another and talking about loving one another. They say the same thing today. But what a fantastic thing to be accused of, isn't it? They killed Christians for this. They killed Christians for this. The first disciples were called Christians in Antioch. What a label. What a label to have. John 13:35 says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you," what? "Love one another." Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. Oh, as always, rich. I don't even know how to fathom the depths of all this, Father God. It's certainly shallow enough for us to wade in, but certainly deep enough for all of us to drown. And so I'm thinking about today as we continue with this day and we continue with this week, Father God, that we would not look at this as some kind of laundry list, Lord. That's not how you work in our life, that you draw us to the truth in our hearts and the understanding of the Spirit's work. We looked at that this morning, that the Spirit of God knows the will of God and He reveals to us in that as we walk with the Spirit of God. And so I pray for this in all of us this week, Father God. Secondly, I make my prayer and petition known, Lord, that as Christians, that we would be willing to grab others and disciple them, to literally give our lives over to them, Father, to keep encouraging them in Christ, to rejoice with them in their salvation, to lift them up and help them to walk, to make the lame legs straight. Boy, give us that heart, especially as a congregation, as a fellowship, Lord. I pray that someday this town would accuse us of being Christians. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.